this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we continue our study through the letter that James wrote to these Jewish believers who were scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution they were facing for their faith in Jesus. And I know some of you are thinking, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Joe, it's Mother's Day. We remember several years ago you did a message out of Revelation, the demon locust from hell on Mother's Day. Where's that one? We're not in Revelation yet, so you're spared. I can never let that one down. Every Mother's Day, you guys bring that one up, but I guess it's my own fault. Anyway, we're in James this morning, and again, what James is doing in this letter is he's trying to encourage these believers to grow up, to mature in the faith, and he doesn't want them to remain spiritual babies any longer. And so James gives them some tough words to kind of spur them on, to get them moving in the right direction. And we saw that he opened up this letter speaking about the believer and suffering in James chapter 1. And the idea is this, that the mature Christian needs to embrace the trials that he's going through, the testing of his faith with joy, and also to be on guard against the devil who's going to try and tempt you to sin in the testing of your faith. I mean, James opened up the letter like this. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then in chapter 2, which we saw over the last several weeks, the believer and servicer, really how mature Christians manifest the qualities that reflect their love for the Lord. And that love for God is manifested in how we treat others. The mature Christian cares not only for the rich, but those who are poor, those who are disadvantaged. He reaches out to all people. He doesn't put one in front of another. He shows no partiality, and how important that is. James, again, put it like this in James chapter 2, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." In other words, how we live out our faith, the things that we're doing, if there's no works involved, if we're not doing anything, is our faith real? And the idea, again, was helping others, ministering to the people. How important. Well, this morning we're going to begin James chapter 3. And, you know, you may have thought that the other two chapters were challenging. This one's probably one of the most challenging in his letter. This is the believer and his speech here in James chapter 3. And please, don't go planning a vacation during the next several weeks, okay? This is going to be tough for all of us. It's tough for me. And obviously, it's important, because why would God have it in here? If this was something that's not important, it wouldn't be here. But it is very important. And God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He's not beating us up. He's encouraging us on how to live. And I think that's important for us to understand. And obviously, James recognized some problems that these believers were having controlling their tongues. Remember back in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, what he wrote. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Yeah, think about it. The tongue is a pretty small member of the human body, but the damage it can do can be devastating to others and to ourselves. And we probably have great reasons, at least in our mind, why we say what we said, that these things needed to be said, they needed to hear these things, they deserved that tongue lashing or whatever. And James says we need to listen before we speak and listen to God. And when we do speak, don't rush into it. And when we have to speak, don't let wrath flow from our lips, because you're not producing the righteousness of God by your actions. In fact, in James 1:26, I mean, he says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." You know, please understand, our words are to build people up, not tear them down. It's really easy to do that, to tear people down, but to build them up is harder. And James says, look, if that's your faith, it's worthless, because the words you're speaking speak otherwise. And the tongue is a powerful weapon. It could be used for good or evil. One writer put it like this. He said, "The power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. With the tongue, man can praise God, pray, preach the word and lead the lost to Christ. What a privilege. But with the same tongue, he can tell lies that could ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And yet we take this ability for granted. Now, think about it. Words are powerful. And they can build up, they can tear down, as I said. And again, it takes work to build someone up. I mean, most of the marriage counseling that I have done in this church over the years is because people tear each other down. The two people, the husband and wife, they're at each other's throats, and it's so easy. One says something, and the other one just lashes back. And you can bring stuff up from the past. You can bring up all kinds of things and tear them down. But how hard it is to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Isn't it easy just to lash out? I mean, we've all done it. Someone says something to us and bam, you know? That's not what we're to do. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, what Jesus is saying is, look, if you want to see where you're at spiritually speaking, then listen to what comes out of your mouth. That's an indicator. It's a barometer. Ow, that one hurt, right? God wants us to see where we're at. And again, please understand that this is not for condemnation. This is not to beat us up and put us down. But it's to restore us. It's to let go of those things that are hindering our walk with Him and be able to speak that which is good. And I'm not saying we just agree with what everyone says, but we inspect what they say with the Word of God, and we correct where correction is needed in love. You know, today we want to be friends with everyone, and it doesn't matter what we believe, what they say, and that's wrong and dangerous. I told you on Thursday that, you know, Andy Stanley said that unity is more important than doctrine. Well, how can that be? Our unity is based in Christ. That's what's brought us together. And apart from truth, is there any unity? No. What we've done is we have degraded who Jesus is. We've watered him down so we could join with everyone else. Because unity is more important than doctrine. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so we have to deal with those issues that are wrong. And I think James is going to be making the same point that Jesus made and showing us that the words we speak, the words that we say are a reflection of our character, what's in our heart, and who's controlling our life. There's only two things that control our lives. We try to make it complicated. It's either God or the devil, right? There's no one else. That's the influence. Is God influencing our life or is the devil? Well, what's coming out of your mouth? Now, some people are like, hey, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm in charge of my life. No, you're not. Who are you listening to? You're listening to someone. Someone is telling you things. And what you're hearing is being manifested in your life. You know, think about when you were growing up as a kid. Maybe it was a sports guy that you were following or whatever. And you acted just like them. I'm sorry, I'm kind of weird. That's what I did. Tony Esposito for the Blackhawks, goaltender. Man, when my brother was taking shots on me, we played by the garage door. We made a little net. Man, I would be like Tony Esposito. And we never had, you know, we're able to see it on television, the games. We can listen to it on the radio. And so we could just imagine in our minds how he was sliding across the goal net, making a save, and that's what I would do. I was imitating him. He was part of my life. If God is influencing our life, then what's coming out of our life will be the character of God. But if he's not, then the character of the devil flows from our lives. You see how dangerous that is? So who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to follow? And whoever it is, be it the Lord or the devil, that's what will flow from your lives. keep your finger in James. Turn over to Galatians for a minute. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to listen, I want to share this with you because this is a battle that we do face. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 16 where Paul said this. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do those things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Make no mistake about it, there is a battle going on every single day. And as soon as you wake up, there's the battle beginning, right? It's a war against with the flesh and the Spirit, fighting against each other. And whatever you're feeding the most will be manifested in your life. And that's why we're to walk in the Spirit and the flesh will not be seen. This morning in our study, we're going to be dealing with teachers. And I've called this study The Dangers of Teaching. And some read this and they don't really think it fits with what James is going to say as he talks about the tongue and controlling what comes forth from our lips. But think about it. Teachers are examples to others as they teach them different things. And for the man of God, they're teaching the people of God the things of God. And they could be the best teachers, but if what comes forth from their lips is not honoring God, then people aren't going to listen. Let me share this with you. We're told life is a matter of building. Each of us has the opportunity to build something, a secure family, a good reputation, a career, a relationship to God. But some of those things can disappear almost overnight due to financial losses, natural disasters, and other unforeseen difficulties. What are we to do? Daniel Webster offered excellent advice saying, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we fill them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. Absolutely. And I realize some of you thinking, you know, well, this study is really not for me. I'm not a teacher. And I disagree because there are always people watching you, learning from you. And what are you teaching them by your actions, by the words that you're speaking? And so I believe this is for all of us. Yes, specifically for teachers, those that are teaching the Word of God. But again, I think it could be applied to every single person here. I've kind of broken these verses down into three sections. First of all, divine judgment in verse 1 of James chapter 3. The first part of James 3:2, we are sinners. And then the last part of James 3:2, the act of teaching exposes the tongue. So with that kind of as our introduction, let's pick up James chapter 3 starting in verse 1. And let's look at what the Lord has for us as we look at this idea of the believer in his speech and specifically the dangers of teaching. James said this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So this is the idea here is divine judgment. And it obviously doesn't sound good, and we'll deal more with that in a few minutes, but keep that in mind. You know, if you're doing what's right, then you don't have to fear. And the best example I can come up with is, you know, if you're driving down the road and you're going the speed limit, when you see a police officer, there's no panic, there's no fear, right? You're following the law. There's no problem there. Nothing to fear. If you're speeding, I bet your heart races just a little bit. I bet your foot hits that brake pedal pretty fast. Maybe you're a little better at it now so your car doesn't jerk to, you know, when you see them. but you slow down a little bit because you broke the law and you know it. You did that which you knew was wrong. And here, these words of James remind us that being among the teachers in God's church is more than a matter of having natural or even spiritual gifts. There's really a different additional dimension of appropriate character and right living. One writer said, James found that this department of church work had become extremely popular, hence his warning about its serious responsibilities. God will judge us on the last day with special strictness on account of our influence over others. How true that is. You know, keep in mind that the days that James lived in, the rabbis were master teachers. And they loved to receive honor, respect, the praise from their fellow Jews, because it was all about them. And their behavior was very superficial. And eventually what was on the inside overflowed outwardly in their actions and their words. You know, we see it in Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." So Jesus is rebuking them. You know, they placed themselves in a position that God didn't really put them in. They had no authority to add human tradition to God's word. No one does. They were telling people to do things and they weren't doing them. You know, it's kind of like when I was growing up. Do as I say, not as I do. Now, that's not how it goes. Because people are watching what we do. And so these guys were really false spiritual leaders that lacked integrity, they lacked sympathy, they lacked humility. They loved the title, they loved the honor, they loved the attention. No humility there. You know, and think about it. You know, there's a lot of things that are innocuous, like gardening. You know, it's not a matter of life and death. It doesn't have eternal impact. Although, you know, when I see the rabbits eating my flowers, I want to have an eternal impact upon their lives and get rid of them. But that's another story. But think about a pastor, a leader, a teacher, and what he's doing. He is teaching spiritual truths from the Bible. And if he's teaching them wrong, condemn a person to hell. That's how serious this is. And I realize maybe you think I'm going overboard with that statement, but I'm not. Look at Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists, and all the other cults that are out there that are teaching their people spiritual issues, but they're wrong. They're condemning people to hell. That's how dangerous this is. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, Pastor Joe, that's true, but those are cults. They're not Christians. But as true as that is, look at what's going on in the church today. The false teaching, the secular humanism, the New Age, the Eastern mysticism, the psychology, and the boatload of other garbage that's not found in the Word of God. Remember the false prophets in the days of Jeremiah? The nation's on the brink of devastation as the Babylonians were going to come in and invade the land and take the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. And there were many, many false prophets out there that were saying that they were speaking for God, and they weren't. They were speaking contrary to what God was saying through the prophet Jeremiah. They were giving people a false hope, and God was speaking forth judgment because of their wickedness, their spiritual idolatry. In Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." Notice what these shepherds were doing. They were not watching over the sheep that God had entrusted to them. And God was going to bring judgment upon them for the evil that they did. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." That's what they were doing. In verses 9 through 11 of Jeremiah 23, we're told, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man who wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Jeremiah is overwhelmed by what he's seen. And he tells us the reasons. The prophets, the religious leaders, were leading people away from God, and it took all his strength away. He was weakened by all that he was seeing. When you listen to some of these men and women who are fighting against the false doctrine coming into the church, and they get weary in this fight. It is hard because day after day they're blasted by those that are teaching false doctrine. I only get a little glimpse of that. I post something on Facebook and it's amazing how people will stand up for false doctrine, false teachers. It's crazy. These guys do it on a daily basis and it's a battle. And the sad thing is, you know, these false prophets in Jerusalem or in the southern kingdom of Judah were speaking for God, supposedly, and the people were listening to their lies and they ended up rejecting the truth of God. And for Jeremiah, he's broken, he begins to stagger, he's overwhelmed. And again, it breaks my heart when I see what's going on today. Jeremiah had a love for the Lord, he had a love for God's word that drove him forward to speak what he believed. He had a love for his people. And he gave them what exactly they needed to hear. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. I mean, really, think about it. Judgment's coming, guys. We're going to be taken to Babylon. Do you want to hear that? No. Everything's fine. It wasn't. And I look at our nation, my heart weeps over what I see. People who refuse to turn to God and the false teachers that are leading away from God. And Jeremiah speaks of what this wickedness has brought to the land. The land's dry, it's barren, because they turned from the Lord and towards wickedness. It was filled with adulterers, both physical and spiritual adulterers. And those who were responsible were the priests, the leaders, bringing into the temple idolatry and wickedness. And we see that today where we have all kinds of worldly things brought into the church instead of the truths of God found in the Word of God. You know, isn't it amazing? God has given us His Word, and He wants us to teach from it, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. And we come up with all kinds of other things to do. Why? If God's Word is not that important, why did He give it to us? And if it's not that important, why are we worshiping a God who can't give us what we need? Do we have to have people who write books about what God really means? I think God knows what He means, right? We need to listen to Him. And so what's come into the church is, you know, abortion is right, homosexuality, gay marriage, this and that. All these things are right. Why? Because we've moved away from the Word of God. We're listening to the false prophets, the false teachers. Leaders are to guard against these things. And in Judah and in our nation today, they are the ones who are promoting these things. In fact, Jeremiah 23:14, we're told, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. Wow. They moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, and it brought all kinds of immorality into the land. And in the end, they're no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at our nation. I mean, it patterns what's going on here in the southern kingdom of Judah. And there's consequences to these things. For the Jews living in the southern kingdom of Judah, they believed everything was good. And judgment was right at the door. You know, we are to be salt and light. We are to be that preserving force in a nation, right? What happened to the church? 90% of the Americans claim to be Christian. If that were true, don't you think we should have a little bit more of a preserving force? But the nation's rotting. We promote sin. We're joyful about our sin. Now, what did Beyoncé have? Some kind of mass thing? She had the hat of a bishop on? Mocking things. Now, I don't think the hat is worth anything anyway, but you know what I mean. We mock God because of all the false doctrine that's been brought in. Jeremiah said in verses 16 and 17 in Jeremiah 23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" Wow, those are pretty powerful words. Against these false teachers, these worthless shepherds that are not teaching the people the word of God. And they're giving them the philosophies of the world. And how do they authenticate it? "Thus says the Lord, God spoke to me. I got a phone call from God." Or whatever. Here's the thing, guys. How do we know if something is from God or not? It's so simple. The word of God. The Bible. We don't have to guess. God tells us what's right and what's wrong. It's not my opinion. It's not my ideas. It's what God's word has to say. And it doesn't matter what the prophets are saying. And there are a lot of people today going around supposedly speaking for God things God has never said. You need to be careful. Now, Paul warned in Colossians 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, through the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Do we need anything else, anything more than God? No. God and his word. And his spirit speaks to us. We're complete in him, not apart from him. And we have to be careful of the latest philosophies and traditions and ideas that the world's throwing at us because they're empty. And the message that the false prophets had sounded was great, man. Listen to this message. Everything's going to be good. We're going to defeat the Babylonians. It wasn't true. I mean, remember last September? Bears are going to the Super Bowl. That was my prophecy. How did that go? Not too well, okay? But get the stones on, yeah. But listen to this. These guys are the religious leaders. So what they had to say was more dangerous. That's the problem. You know, we're not just saying, well, just let bygones be bygones. Don't deal too much with that. Just let it go. It'll be okay. At least some of the stuff that they say is good. No. If they're leading people astray, there's a danger. And we have to be careful. You have to apply everything to the word of God. You know, they were telling the people peace and prosperity. Why? Right? What did the people want to hear? Peace and prosperity. What was coming? Judgment. The Babylonians. Don't you want to hear the truth? I do. I don't want to go to a doctor who says, you know, everything's okay, Joe. Hope you got your will done. I want him to tell me the truth. If I'm dying, tell me. If there's something wrong with me, tell me so I could fix it. But the false prophets just want everything to be good. And we're all singing Kumbaya together, going to hell. That's not a good thing. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Isn't that interesting? You know, people always look at all, you know, the Corinthians with all the spiritual gifts, which I believe are very important and applicable for today. But when you go to the pastoral epistles, which were written much later, where you had the word of God coming together, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Not only to preach the word, but to be ready in season and out of season. Why? Because sometimes people want to hear the word of God, sometimes they don't, right? Paul says, doesn't matter. you be ready in season and out of season. You convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. Just what they want to hear. Isn't that what happened in the southern kingdom of Judah? We like hearing that positive message. It was so good. No judgment. We're going to win this. Babylonians aren't going to take us away. It was a fairy tale. It wasn't true. And again, people may not want to hear the message, but they need to hear the message. And so we share the message of God from the Word of God. You know, James said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, I don't think James is really trying to discourage people to become teachers of his word, of God's word. If you're called by God, you step forward. But there's a responsibility as you teach the word of God. It's got to be done accurately. It's not what you want to say. It's what God has spoken. I think many people have lost the fear of God when they're teaching the word of God. And so they're out to please men, and they'll give people what they want to hear. But you may be popular down here, but when you stand before God, I wouldn't want to be you. There's a huge responsibility in teaching God's word. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 3, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." You know, pastor teachers and teachers are the ones who watch out for our souls. Those who we must give account. Paul said that in Hebrews 13:17. "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Not to take this lightly. And we don't put, like, you know, new believers in the teacher's role. And Paul said that in 1 Timothy 3:6. "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Teachers, pastor teachers, should not be lackadaisical about God's word, because you're going to hurt people. And this is, there's a judgment, but not a judgment of damnation, but of losing your reward, as I've said. So much is given, much is required. And I think this judgment has a twofold application. We've talked about believers who are teaching the word of God not accurately, and they end up losing their rewards at the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe chastened in this life so they can repent and get right with God. But false teachers, unbelievers, they incur a judgment at the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. You know, the great Scottish reformer John Knox was so awed and burdened by the responsibility to declare God's word faithfully that before his first sermon, he wept uncontrollably and had to be escorted from the pulpit until he can compose himself. That's how heavy it was upon him. One pastor said, "There's no special honor in preaching, there's only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time, and to know each time you do it that you must do it again." Why do you think I have a podium up here, right? Solid one. Little bit more. It's not easy. You're speaking forth difficult things. And I guarantee you, over the years, if you've been here any length of time, there are things that I've said that's probably irritated you. But I would challenge you to search out what God is saying. Because if you're bothered by it, why? Why are you being bothered? There's a reason. And you could, you know, seek God's direction, ask him, and if he doesn't show you anything, well, who knows, you know, it's a bad burrito. But maybe there is something in your life that you do need to change. So listen to what God is saying. When God's word is spoken, He's speaking to His people. The Holy Spirit will open the things of God to you. That is why I teach the word of God. And as teachers, and again, all of us teach at some capacity, we're all sharing Christ in some way. May we do so with the word of God and not the philosophies of man. Because there's divine judgment for those that are not teaching the word of God appropriately. Well, look at the first part of verse 2 here in James 3. For we all stumble in many things. In other words, we're all sinners. It's kind of a strange statement, but it's true. We all stumble, even teachers. We can fall prey to sin. Now, what is that about? Well, the ancient Greek word translated stumble does not imply a fatal fall, but something that trips us up and hinders our spiritual progress. And I think this is dealing with sin. And basically what he's saying is, look, we have all blown it in many ways and none of us are perfect in our walk. I think we all agree on that. We all struggle with different things. And here, you know, James is speaking of teachers. He's speaking of maturity, and a sign that a person is mature in the Lord is his speech, what flows from his mouth. And it could also stumble us or hinder our progress, what comes forth. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to have control of what flows from our lips, especially pastors, teachers, and teachers. But it's true of all of us. You see, as a teacher, it doesn't give you a platform to teach what you want to teach. Why is that? Well, the heart is wicked, desperately wicked. And what comes from our heart may not be good. Then what are we to do? Let God speak forth from His word. And again, it's amazing what He does. You know, the studies I do, I'm about 3 or 4 weeks ahead of them when I teach them. I prepare ahead of time. I've been doing that since I first came up here because I worked at the hospital. And I never knew what was coming my way. Either in the church, there were many nights at the hospital. I worked the second shift a lot of times. It'd be 3 in the morning. I'd be working a 12-hour shift. I'd get done at 3 in the morning. And so I had to always be prepared. And I just continue to do that. It helps us stay in ahead with the bulletins, what we need to do with that, and so on. But what's interesting to me is God knows this already. God knows where we're at. And when I start teaching something, it ministers to the people where we're at that time. I can't tell you the number of times people will come up to me afterwards and say, that's exactly what I needed to hear, or that's what I'm going through right now. Well, yeah, I did that 3 weeks ago. So God knew what you were going to go through, right? That's how He works. You know, God's word is living and powerful. May we not forget that. And we don't have to make a passage fit what we want it to say. And that's a real dangerous thing to do. I've seen people who try to do that to promote their cause or what they want to believe. And it's totally out of context when you look at it. And again, it's dangerous. The heart is wicked. We need to be careful. You know, in Psalm 52, verses 2 through 4, the psalmist said, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Wow. Again, how easy it is to let things flow from our mouth. I can't tell you how easy. I can tell you, but I'm not going to. In Psalm 64, verses 3 through 4, those who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot the arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless, suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Again, what should flow from our lips should be building people up, not cutting people off. How important. Last one, Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Absolutely. You know, James says that we may sin many times in many ways. We may stumble a lot. Don't continue doing it. Guard your tongue. Guard what comes out of your mouth. And how do we do that? Submit to the Lord. Surrender to Him so that your actions will reflect what's in your heart, a heart that's given over to God. instead of self. And it's truly a heart issue. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." What's coming out of our hearts is what we say, things we say. We need to be careful because, you know, that flesh nature is still there, right? If you get up in the morning, the flesh nature is still there. If you don't get up in the morning, you're dead and you're with the Lord and the flesh nature is gone. Praise God. But we have to deal with it now. How do we deal with it? Surrender, submit to the Lord, give it to Him. That's the only way. You could try and do it on your own and you're not going to succeed. And again, we like to justify the things we say, but be careful. And, you know, I don't know if you remember this saying. I do when I was a kid, you know, sticks and stones may, you know, break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I used to say that all the time. That's not true, though. Words do hurt. They really do. They can leave a lasting scar in our lives. And for those who have been hurt, and I think we probably all have in our lifetime, the Lord is the one who can bring healing. But wow, let's not use words to hurt people. I mean, think about with your spouse. Have you ever said anything that was just a jab, a stab? You know, and then like 30 years later, they remember it. How does that happen? Be careful what you say. And I think, you know, James makes a powerful point that negates all the reasons we try to justify our speech. And we'll get to that, not tonight, today, but we will get to it. But I'll just share with you out of James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Get the perspective here. He says, with it, with our tongue, with the words we say, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things are not to be so. Wow, that's a heavy one, okay? I don't know if I want to be here for that one, but I have to teach it, so I guess I will. That is tough. You know, we praise God. Oh, I love you, Lord, so much. You know, that person is such a jerk. All right, have we all been guilty of that? And if you say no, you're a liar. We all do. Why? Because we're sinners and we need to be careful. We have to draw close to God and we have to build up the inner spiritual man, the inner man. So what God is doing on the inside is going to overflow in the things we do and the things we say. We can build people up. Let's not tear them down. My brethren, these things are not to be so, tearing people down with the speech, with the words we say. Well, lastly, look at the last half of verse 2 of James chapter 3, where James says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. So the act of teaching exposes the tongue. And that kind of makes sense because, you know, you have to use words to teach. Well, you know, yeah, we can, with our actions, people can see a lot of things, but we teach with words. And people, they're listening. And again, as we see here, James is speaking of spiritual maturity. That's what that word perfect is all about. And it can mean absolute perfection, but again, that's the only one who's had absolute perfection is Jesus. But we walk in the Spirit, Paul says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How are you walking or where are you walking? Surrender to the Lord, and what flows from your lips will be perfect. It'll be good. It'll be edifying. It's what's going to be needed in a given situation. And so having the Holy Spirit control our lips is so important. And when the flesh gets a hold of it, look out, right? Look out. It's not good. One writer put it like this as he summed this up for us. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. To not stumble in word shows true spiritual maturity. This is especially relevant to teachers, who have so much more opportunity to sin with their tongue. We stumble in word about ourselves with our boasting, exaggeration, and selective reporting. And we stumble in word about others with our criticism, gossip, slander, cruelty, two-facedness, and anger, or with flattery and insincere words meant to gain favor. Exactly. You know, we've all been to the doctor, and one of the things he asks you to do is to stick out your tongue and do what? Go, ah, right. Right? That's what he tells you to do. And he's just making fun of you. He doesn't really do anything. No, he's checking you out. Don't go tell the doctor, I think you're just pulling my leg on this one. Pastor Joe said so. No, don't do that. He's looking for problems hidden at the back of your mouth. Things that are going on inside of your body, any disease process that might be going on. And that's what we need to do on a daily basis by being in the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts on those things. It's kind of a self-checkup. It's kind of like sticking out your tongue going, ah, right? You are looking inwardly at what's going on in your life. And as you're reading God's Word, all of a sudden, oh man, I'm doing that. That's not right. And God is speaking to you. He's teaching you. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, a judge speaks some words and a guilty prisoner is taken to a cell on death row. A gossip makes a phone call and a reputation is blemished or perhaps ruined. A cynical professor makes a snide remark in a lecture and a student's faith is destroyed. Never underestimate the power of words. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. I read that and I go, wow. Every word that he wrote in that book, 125 people died in World War II. So Solomon was right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. No wonder James compared the tongue to destroying fire, a dangerous beast, and a deadly poison. Speech is a matter of life or death. Thus we can tell what our walk with the Lord is like by what comes out of our mouth. You know, the words we say to people or of people shows what's going on inside of us. We need to be careful. James says, I want you guys to grow up. I want you to mature in the faith. And one of the ways you do that is with your speech. The things that you say, are they of God or are they of the flesh? This is a heart issue. You know, there's such a big thing about guns today. And, you know, big thing is guns don't kill people. Bullets do. Right? Makes sense. But someone has to pull the trigger. Right? Think about the heart and how deceitful it can be. And as we apply this gun illustration to our speech, think of it like this. The heart pulls the trigger on the tongue, but it also supplies the ammunition in the form of words that come from the heart of hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, and revenge. And it could be deadly. And the psalmist said in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The Living Bible puts it a little harsher. Help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut and my lips sealed. I understand that one. Yeah. Remember James 1:19, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And again, I think this is for all of us, to be careful what comes forth from our lips, how we're speaking to people. And we'll see that over the next few weeks as we deal with this issue here in James chapter 3 on the tongue. And again, it's important. So, you know, we need to understand that there is divine judgment. And we need to teach God's word faithfully, not add to it, take away from it. We need to understand that we're sinners and we need to surrender to God and seek his direction in our lives because the flesh is warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And lastly, the act of teaching exposes the tongue because as we teach, we use words. And so may the words that we share build people up, not tear them down. Correction can be done, but it's done in love. And it will show where you're at with the Lord, the words that you say, how you speak of people. So we do need to be careful. And I'll close with these words, and I think they're pretty powerful. We're told this. The teacher begets others in his own image. He makes them like himself. If he dilutes or explains away the clear meaning of any scripture, he hinders the growth of his students. If he condones sin in any form, he fosters lives of unholiness. No other book makes such claims on its readers as the New Testament. It calls for total commitment to Jesus Christ. It insists that he must be Lord of every phase of the believer's life. It's a serious matter to teach from such a book. Absolutely. It is a serious matter. And it's not just taking these words in, but then how applying them to our lives. You know, the world, I hate to say it, is more and more intolerant. They say that we're intolerant, but they really are. May we love them. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, may we have the love of Christ for them. May the words we say build people up, encourage them. And if you don't know what to say, be slow to speak. Pray. Because I can tell you, I can speak really fast. When someone says something to me, it can come out, and then it's gone. And I can't get it back. And I've hurt that person. So be careful. Understand what James is saying here. And again, we're all teachers. But specifically for those that are pastor teachers or teachers, what a heavy responsibility that is. To build people up in the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And they're hard words, Lord. We love to hear those messages that just, you know, kind of make us feel good, but sometimes your word just convicts our heart. And this issue of the tongue, what comes forth from our lips is a heavy one, Lord. And I just pray, help us to understand these things, to grow in our walk with you. We all want to mature in the faith, Lord. We want to be strong. We want to be salt and light in a world that's in darkness and is rotting away. Help us to do that, Lord. And may our speech be one that honors you, because we are men and women who have surrendered our lives to you. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.